Peter, if you might look, please, to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. And I'd like to read from verse 14. The Apostle Paul is the writer. We read this last night, and I'd like to go perhaps a little further into the chapter tonight. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me as I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or hold down or hold back the truth in unrighteousness, is the thought. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now in these meetings and nights past, we've made some statements which I suppose seem somewhat strange to some. And sometimes, you know, in preaching, that's what they call putting a knot in the thread. You say things a little differently or a little contrary to the ordinary, and hopefully that this will be what will stick in a person's mind or catch as it's going through, you know. And so you've heard us say how that indeed our whole concept really of these things is wrong. Because the concept seems to be that the good people go to heaven, and the bad people, they go to hell. And we like to point out the fact that that is not right. That's contrary to truth. That really what happens is the bad people are the ones that go to heaven. And it's the good people that go to hell. Now I'm going to come back to that point in a minute. Last night we were looking down through the chapter, and we were looking at the person of the gospel, and the power of the gospel, and the preaching of the gospel. And when we're talking about the preaching of the gospel, we're linking it with the presentation of the gospel. And I remember saying last night, well, I hadn't intended to say it, it just seemed to come out, that Paul here, you see, when he's going to Rome, he's not going to change the presentation of the gospel just because he's going to Imperial Rome, where they're educated, and they were the high and the mighty. He was going to preach the same gospel to them that he preached in Corinth and Ephesus and Antioch. And he was going to preach it the same way. And I had said at that time that all I had said, and really we had tried to bring before the hearers their own personal sin and guilt before God. And I said that indeed, with all reverence, respect, if the Queen of England was sitting in that meeting tonight, we wouldn't change the presentation not one little bit. I might go and buy a new necktie to wear or something, but as far as the presentation of the gospel is concerned, it would be exactly the same. Because I want to tell you this, it's actually far easier to reach the bad people. I mean the open ungodly and most wretched. They're much easier to reach than the self-righteous and the religious. Far easier to reach. Because at least those are the harlots and the thieves and the blasphemers and the child beaters and all the other gross immoralities you could think of. They have at least one thing going for them. They know that they have a need. They recognize that. And the world around us, we have church-going people who have all weaved a web of self-righteousness around themselves. And you know, it's just actually what they have, a little bite of the truth. They know a little bit of Bible. They could quote a verse or two, at least in part. Probably couldn't tell you where it is. But they have a little taste of truth. And you know, it's just like an inoculation that actually inoculates them against the real truth of the gospel, of the grace of God. And they rest in their own self-righteousness. Now I want to repeat again tonight what God has said about self-righteousness. He says that we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have carried us away, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's how God sees it. Mankind, we don't look at it that way. But God seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And that's what the Lord was trying to tell the Pharisees in all the religion. He took it at the cup they had. And he says, the outside of the cup's all nice and clean and washed. But he says, you haven't cleaned the inside of the cup. It's like our brother likes to bring it. He mentioned it to us. I think it's so good. He says, what we're doing in these gospel meetings, we're not trying to put a new clothes on people. We're trying to put new people in the clothes. You understand? It's that internal change. And right enough, it's so much easier to reach the sinner with the gospel. And that's one of the reasons we say that the good people, unfortunately, by hordes, they're going to miss it. And the bad people, the sinners, in full recognition of their sin, they're the ones that come to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now I want to look down our chapter a little bit tonight and move down into it. And I want to look at three revelations here. Notice in our chapter, he declares the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I want to say a little word on that, because this should kind of be a little bit of a poke in the eye to everyone in this meeting tonight. If there's anyone here in your little pride of heart, and you think you're a half a step ahead of the rest of the society or something, I'm presuming that we're all Gentiles here. I might be wrong. I don't know. But I want to show the truth of Scripture. The gospel is to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, or the Gentile nations. They're preferred. And I always call it, when I go down through this section, I bring out here the priority and the plan of the gospel. The priority was the Jewish people. I spoke earlier on about the promises made to Abraham and to his seed forever. The Gentile had no claim upon those. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. You know, no claim upon God at all. The Jew did. He did have a claim upon God through the promise and the covenant and the oath that God swore to Abraham. Gentile hasn't got that. And if we read Romans chapter 11, we get the whole story. Israel was that olive tree, that natural olive tree. And because of their rejection and their hardness of heart and their rebellion against God, God cut off the natural branches and he grafted in the wild olive, the Gentile. And Paul warns them, he says, remember now, he says, you're just sucking away at the goodness and the fatness of the root of that wild olive tree. And he says in Romans chapter 11 that the fall of Israel is the richest of the world, and the diminishing of Israel is the richest of the Gentile. And because they had refused, the times of the Gentile come in. And now he says that he's actually blinded their, put a veil over their heart. That when Moses is read, there's a veil over their heart to this day. And this is the times of the Gentiles. And this is the blessing of the gospel. There are individuals still amongst the Jews who get saved, but not very many. The vast multitudes that are coming to Christ are the Gentile nations. And that day is going to end. And Paul warns about it. He says, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not you. And that's a warning. And we can take that as a personal warning tonight, each and every one of us. Think of it. God spared not the old world, the whole vast world, save 8 souls. Spared Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness. Spared not the cities of the plain, but burnt them up with an overflow of flame and fire, leaving them an example for those that should live ungodly. He goes further. He says that God spared not the angels that sing, but cast them down to hell, to be delivered in chains of darkness unto the day of judgment to be punished. One more. He says, God spared not his son, but delivered him for us all. Paul warns, he says, God spared not Israel. Take heed. Israel's the apple of his eye. All the promises are made to Israel. God spared not the natural branches. Take heed, lest he spare not you. And so the gospel goes first. Whenever Paul took the gospel, you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you get all that wonderful history book of the gospel going forth. He always goes into the synagogue first and declares the gospel to the Jews. They usually wound up by chasing him up with his life. They stoned him and were chasing, did their best to kill him, left him for dead on one occasion, and beat him. And then he would turn to the Gentiles. And then he'd pick himself up and go to the next town. And the first thing, he'd go to the Jew first. And then he would go to the Greek. I'm thankful for that. I thanks for the grace of God. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She came to Christ. And she wanted the Lord to heal her daughter. You know what the Lord said? It's not right to take the children's food and feed it to dogs. The food is for the Jews. The dogs for the Gentiles. Don't sit there and cry tonight. You've got nothing to be proud about. Think you're better than someone else, not so. Syrophoenician woman says, truth, Lord. Even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table. The Lord can always see marvelous. I haven't seen such faith, not even in Israel. He says, I'm going to give you the blessing you require, and her daughter is healed. Now, I took God's salvation on that grounds myself. On December the 19th, 1943, I was the recipient of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Listen, no one gets to heaven because they deserve it. You've got no right whatsoever to claim it. It's purely and totally 100% on the merits and total work and worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. And when you believe on Him,
You come into the good of all that he accomplished on Calvary's cross. If you're here tonight in your sin, you might have come in indifferent. You might have come in here pretending to be something you're not. You might have come in with a proud and a righteous spirit. I want to tell you, there's salvation for you if you'll take it as a recipient of mercy and grace and love. Thank God for it. And God offers it to us vast, full and free, through the precious blood of the Son of God, who was slain on Calvary. Then we move down. He says, for therein, that is in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Verse 17. The righteousness of God revealed. God's righteousness is revealed, or displayed, really the word is. He displays his righteousness in the gospel. Just what I've said now. Mercy is displayed, yes. Love is displayed, most certainly. But even his righteousness is displayed. And I love to explain it this way. You remember in 1967 that Canada had the 100th birthday and celebrations were in order. And amongst other things, what they did is the government agreed to release one prisoner from each of the provinces and the two territories, release them out of prison. And then who had anywhere from about 3 to 18 months to serve in their terms were granted an amnesty from serving that sentence. They did it in Bible times, you remember, when they released Barabbas. Give the people the choice of Barabbas or Christ, and they chose Barabbas. So it's been done for centuries. And those men, just by the stroke of a pen, at two signatures, the justice minister and the prime minister put their name on that paper, and they went right into those federal penitentiaries, and those men were released ahead of their time. Now that's a display of grace. It's a display of mercy, you see. It's a display of kindness. But that's not a display of righteousness. Now in the gospel, God's righteousness is displayed and revealed. You see, if the Canadian government had wanted to be merciful and kind, that's great. And they were that. But they weren't righteous. Had they been righteous, you see, an innocent man who had passed the judgment, preferably Mr. Trudeau himself, or men of his caliber, his status, should have gone into the prison and sat down that very same moment that man was released and served out the rest of the time. Then, you see, it would have been a display of not only mercy, but a display of righteousness, an act of being right. Didn't do that. I tell you, but God did. God did it that way. And he showed mercy to me. He showed grace to me. He showed kindness to me. But I want to tell you, friend, it was done in righteousness. It was done right. All my sin was duly and adequately punished and judged. My sins passed. Present and future were poured out upon Christ. And 3 hours of darkness he bore my sin in his own body on the tree. And that's why I go free. And I'm a recipient of mercy. And in that's the gospel message. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And was buried. And was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God did it right. He didn't wink at sin or pass over it or blow it under the carpet or just take it off with the stroke of a pen. What his righteousness demanded, his grace provided, in the sacrifice of Christ Oh, what a great story. No wonder Paul can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The whole thing's done right and true and honest. And I want to tell you, it's yours tonight. It's in a person. It's in Christ. Now there's another thing that's revealed. Notice down the page that his wrath is revealed. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is revealed, the wrath of God. It's revealed in history. Man, you know, if we read down the rest of the, I've had time to finish the chapter. Read it when you go home. It's something to read. It's not nice reading, but read it. Man in his sin and his rebellion actually got to the most unintelligent point where man would actually worship the creature rather than the creator. And man puts up a carving of stone and he says, this is our God. And you look back through history, there are more people down through the ages in the past centuries worshiping some form of an idol god than there are the God of heaven. I almost hesitate to mention some of the continents on earth because you'd miss some. Where idolatry is prevalent and some of the most ridiculous customs are carried out. People put their children into the river to the gods. There are those that believe, don't step on that ant. It might be the reincarnate ant of your own aunt or something. Yeah. And something they've made out of wood, they'll bow down to it and do obeisance to it. And man, come to that. And I want to ask you what's become of them. Those that know their history books, just get checking down through the history. Just what's happened to all those great nations, when I say great, in the sense that they're numerous. It happened in Israel's time. And Israel could get caught up in it. You remember Joshua, he had come to a halt in the desert one day. And he said, look, he says, let's face up to this. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. He says, if whether it be the gods which are on the other side of Jordan, or whether it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I don't know what your God is. It might probably is the God of your own imagination. You probably don't know very much about it. But you've never bowed your knee to the Almighty God of heaven and received His Son. And you're living in sin and rebellious and hardness. We urge you tonight, listen, there is wrath. And then you tell me there's no, I'm not talking about the eternal wrath. This is the wrath that's revealed down through the ages in history against those nations where they had put God away. Done obeyance to the creature rather than to the creator. And things of four-legged animals and make gods out of cows. They do it. They make gods out of frogs. You can see the satanic power that's behind it. The wrath of God is revealed against it. And then notice his next verse down. His existence is revealed in those things that are seen. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. You say, well, who's going to take them the gospel? I tell you, once they come to the place, once man comes to the place, I want to know. I want the truth. It's right at your doorstep. It's right there. God will bring it. The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in that heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. I'm going to quote a little bit more. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Listen. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You see God's plan. We look around at creation. I don't care where you want to look at it. The wise men of our day, you know, there's not many of them saved. Wise men after the flesh. Paul says to the Corinthians, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble. Doesn't say not any, but not many. Not many noble, not many mighty are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. Yea, and base things hath God chosen. He chose me. I was one of the base things. And he wants you. You're one of the base things. He'll take you in. And the professors say, you know, and they can't handle this. They don't know. Well, where does everything come from? And the crowning question, where does man come from? How do we get here? And they examine the joints in the hand and they start talking. They haven't got an answer. The best they can come up with is evolution. And it doesn't wash. Be honest. Not a crumb of evidence to support it. Nothing. In fact, if you look at the fossil life, it disproves it at every turn. They're looking for the missing link. What they need are missing links, plural. And they've never been able, in spite of the myriads and myriads of fossils, there is no evidence of one life form turning into another. Not even within its own species. Doesn't happen. It's not there. And God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself, his existence, in the creation. The things that are made. Now, one more, please. I'm going to take the time. Please look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I'm going to be very brief on this. But I do want you to read it with me if you have a Bible. Luke, chapter 2. I'm going to cut the reading down on this for the sake of time. Luke 2, and verse 34. And Simeon blessed them, that is Mary and Joseph, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child, that is Christ, is set for a fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. When we contemplate Calvary, and you look at Calvary, and you hear the message of Calvary, the cross work of Christ, this reveals the content of our own heart. It amazes me how unmoved an audience can be when they contemplate and muse upon the sufferings of Christ. I remember a preacher, known to some here, Mr. Albert Hull. I remember him preaching way out at Deep Cove one night and told a little story and said he preached on the sufferings of Christ. And I tell you, he could do it.
say what you want, he was an excellent orator. And he said there wasn't a damn lie in the audience. A couple of weeks later, he had a larger audience. And he told a story about a family who had a dog. And they loved the dog, and the dog died, and a sentimental story about the pet passing, you know. Half the audience were united, half the audience in tears. That reveals something that's in our heart. I'm not talking about sentimentality. But I put it to you tonight. The man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus, will you accept him? And if you're Calvary, we have a look at our own heart. His face answers the face in water, so the heart of man. God help you tonight to hear the gospel.